lends time, and so I'd like to start and let people just keep rolling in. So let's stand together.
Mark 15:21-39. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was in the third hour, and they crucified him. And an inscription of the accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land, and the ninth hour, In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloa, Eloa, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, look, he's calling out to Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come down and take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God.
It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, the prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.
Okay, Mark 16, 1 through 8. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the very first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always here. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives.
I'll be reading from Mark 16, 9 through 20. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked, and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. Amen.
Amen. We'll sing this song, and then Brother Len will come and speak to us. They'll stand this morning. From heaven to earth, our Savior came. For us on a cross, he bled and died. And from the cross to an empty grave, he rose to life. He rose to life. He lives, reigning in power. He lives, name above all names. Hallelujah. Now forever. Hallelujah. Christ is to him upon the throne, forever exalted and seated high. The Lamb of God, he has overcome. He is alive. He is alive. He lives, reigning in power. be seated, Brother Lynn.
Thank you, Matt. Good morning. Hey, this is exciting, isn't it, to be at church this early in the morning, to get to celebrate the risen Christ. In fact, He is risen. He is risen indeed, man. One of the things, you know, that little phrase that we say on Easter Sunday morning, for sure, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Comes from the Gospel of Luke. And you know, when the disciples get there, when the ladies get there, and they go in and they look and they say, "Who are you looking for? He's not here. He's risen." And then later it shifts to the two men who are on the road to Emmaus, and you know, Jesus comes and He appears to them, and he begins to talk to them and share with them, and they begin to understand who He is. And it says that they run all the way back to Jerusalem, and they find the disciples, and they say, "He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed." And so it is such an exciting time, I think, to be able to gather together early on an Easter morning and talk about the risen Christ. And we're going to be in John chapter 20 this morning. And I really appreciate the way that we have started reading through the book of Mark, the account with the book of Mark. And let me just explain something to you, that all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all have the story of the resurrection. And it's like... The best way I know how to explain it, it's like coming up to a house, you got four walls and you got windows in those walls, and you come up and you look in one window and you kind of get this perspective of what might be in the house, and then you go to the other window and you look in and you get a different perspective. And so the Gospels give us four perspectives of the resurrection. And so you kind of have to read them all together to kind of get the whole big picture of what happened that morning. But we're going to look at the one that happened in John chapter 20. That's going to be our focus this morning. And let me just kind of give you, I want to give you a kind of something to think about. Because hopefully this past week and hopefully this next week, you may have an opportunity to talk to other people about Easter. They may ask you, "Hey, what's this Easter all about anyway? What's this Easter all about?" Well, Easter for us separates, this is what separates Christianity from any other religion in the world, okay? The resurrection separates us out. Let me give you three credentials of why Jesus is who He said He was. And the first thing is this, first thought is His impact on history. His impact on history and our culture is huge. And there's several things we could talk about, but here's one brief fact. If you went and just Googled and said, "How many books have been written about Jesus?" I just wonder. You have any guess how many books? The last total I knew about was over 108 million books written about Jesus. Compare that with who's in second place? Second place, this was surprising to me, is George Washington. You know how many books have been written about George Washington? Maybe about 50 million, somewhere in that range. No one comes close. When you're just looking about books written about a leader, about someone who has impacted our world, no one. Jesus, far more, far more. But let me give you another thing, how He has impacted your world and my world. And it's Sunday. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but Sundays are a result of the resurrection of Jesus. Most of the followers, in the past few weeks, we've been talking about through the book of Acts, and how the people were gathering and how the church was began with about 120 and how it started to explode. And, you know, they met on the first day of the week, and the first day of the week was, to them, Sunday. So the Sabbath was Saturday, and Sunday, the first day of the week, was when the disciples met to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Now, you may think, oh, that's not that big a deal. But let me tell you, go back and look in the book of Exodus and see what God says about the Sabbath. And he will, I think it's Exodus 31, where he talks and he gives the, talks about the Sabbath and what, how they're supposed to handle the Sabbath. And he said, listen, if you, God said, if you do not keep the Sabbath, you're going to be expelled from our tribe. you're an outcast as far as I'm concerned. In fact, he goes further than that. He says, if you work on the Sabbath, you're so guilty that you could be put to death. Just think of that. It was a capital crime to work on the Sabbath. So the Jews and devout Jews still are radical about keeping the Sabbath. So why would all of these followers all of a sudden not fear what the other Jews said, not even what God had put in the Old Testament, because there was a new covenant, and worship, Sabbath, became our Sunday? It was a radical thought, a radical change. Jesus changed your calendar and my calendar. And not just one day a week do we celebrate the resurrection, but 52 times a year, every Sunday, is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. It's Easter 52 times a year, y'all. That's one thing, his impact on history. But let me tell you this, here's another difference. Here's another credential that is unmatched, okay? And it has to do with prophecy. It has to do with prophecy. In the Old Testament alone, depending on who you read, there's either 350 or 351 prophecies about Jesus that have come true, that were fulfilled in the Old Testament. You know the statistical odds? You can't even imagine. You can't even put those together in your mind, the odds, because the odds are too, I mean, to have eight come true is astronomical. But to have 351 prophecies about Jesus be fulfilled, you can't even calculate that. Let me just, one of them we kind of touched on in the book of Mark, but let me read this one to you out of John chapter 2. And this is a prophecy out of the New Testament that Jesus made about himself. And so in John 2, verses 18, it says, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews answered him and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days you'll raise it up? It took 46 years to build the temple, and you think you will raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Now listen to this verse, because this is key to what we're going to talk about today. But he says, but when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Two things, that when he was raised from the dead, they remembered and believed the scriptures, that refers to all the prophecies, the 350 prophecies, and the word that Jesus said. Wow. Man. Another thing that sets Jesus apart from all leaders is all the prophecies that he fulfilled. And the third thing is this. It's the resurrection. Like I said a while ago, there's four major religions in our world that are based on an individual, leader. Judaism is based on Abraham. He's the father of Judaism. Islam is based on Muhammad. Buddhism is based on Buddha. All those, if you can go back and look in history, have died. There's only one religion, one world religion, that is based on a risen Savior, and it's Jesus Christ, and it's Christianity. Listen, Jesus is set apart from every other leader in the world. And we are here to celebrate him today and what he has done for you and me. So if you would stand with me, and we're going to read John chapter 20, starting in verse 20. And we're going to look at something. We're going to look at John's, through John's window of the resurrection. And we're going to talk about three characters. So as we read this, you're going to see, in John's perspective, three people. You're going to see Mary Magdalene, and you're going to see Peter, and we're going to see John. So kind of keep that in mind, because that's what we're going to focus on. And then the other thing that I want you to pick up, if you mark in your Bible, one of the things you'll want to go back and mark sometime is the word saw, S-A-W. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So circle the number of times that in this little passage the word saw is used, because it's important for us to understand what these people observed at the resurrection. So here we go. Verse 20 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, and the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." Father, again, we are here to celebrate once again the life, the death, and the resurrection of your Son Jesus. And because of that, what it means to us, what it means to me personally, Father, to be forgiven of my sin, that I may claim the promise of eternal life, that I might have fellowship with you forever and ever. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would use your words, just not to increase our knowledge, but God, that you would use your word this morning to draw us closer to you. Because, Father, it's in your presence that we find peace. It's in your presence that we find power. And, Father, we desire to see your face this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So we're going to look at these three characters this morning that make up this story: Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John. And so the first person that we want to look at this morning is Mary Magdalene. And we want to talk about what she saw, okay? Because this, Every one of the resurrection stories kind of deals with a different issue and a different problem. And so in this passage, for me, he's dealing with the writer's dealing with the issue of what they saw. Because in just to give you kind of a heads up, when it uses the word saw here, in the Greek there's three different words that means to see and to understand or to observe, and that's kind of what happened here in stages. So it's really kind of fun to look at and see and trying to understand what they're experiencing and what they saw. And what do we know about Mary Magdalene? We know several things about Mary. And it's kind of interesting that John, in his passage, only talks about Mary Magdalene. We know there were other women that went with her early in the morning, but John only mentions Mary Magdalene. And so I think he's focusing on her and wants us to understand what she experienced at the tomb. Now, there's some things we know about Mary Magdalene. It was even read in the passage of the book of Mark. She was a very troubled young lady. It says that Jesus at one point cast out of her seven demons. So, and her very name indicates where she's from. She was from Magdala. Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdala, where she was from. And the reference to this city indicates that she came from a town that was didn't have a high reputation for women. That she had an occupation that was not a righteous occupation. So, and people would have known this by her very name, Mary Magdalene. But Jesus had saved her, had healed her, had cast demons out of her, and she was extremely devoted to Jesus. She loved the Lord because of what she had known he had done for her. Mary Magdalene. And so what does she see? It says that while it was very dark, Mary saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran to tell Peter and John what had happened. This word saw here, let me give you this, I want to give you the definition of it. It's the word blepo, B-L-E-P-O, blepo. It means to notice. You know, it means to make an observation. It means to take in something, to look at the facts. And Mary saw that the stone had been taken away, but we know that she had looked inside because she ran back to tell the disciples, they've taken him away, and I don't know where they've laid him. What does it mean to just kind of take in the facts, you know? Here's a good illustration for you, for me. So, and I think this is a preacher thing, okay? But whenever I drive by, let me put it this way. Whenever I pull into the parking lot at the church, first thing I observe, the first thing I look at is cars. Me and Lanny know this. When we drive by a church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, our first observation are, I'm looking out there at the cars. What kind of crowd are we going to have? Well, hey, where's Daryl's car? Daryl's not here. Where's Tom's car? Tom's not here. You know, that's the kind of observation that this word blepo means. It means to take in the facts. It's a broad view. It's kind of a big view of what's happening. And she doesn't understand. She, you know, you can look at the cars in the parking lot, but you don't know what's going on inside. And that's kind of what Mary experienced. And she runs to tell the other disciples. So this is our first definition of the word saw. She saw and observed, but she didn't really understand. Our second person here is Peter, and I love this story. This is the first competitive race that you have in Scripture here. Because I think it's funny that John lets you know that he won the race, okay? These two disciples take off running. And Peter gets to the tomb first. And just think about Peter for a minute in your mind, okay? Because Peter had several firsts in his life. He was the first one to have his name changed. Jesus changed his name from what? From Simon to Peter. He was the first one to walk on the water, to have that kind of faith. And that he, you know, to step out of the boat and try and walk on water. He was, unfortunately, the first one to deny Jesus. And I'm sure this is in the back of his mind as he's running as fast as he can to get to the tomb to see if it's true and figure out what's happened. But in this scripture also, he's the first one to go into the tomb to really see what had happened. Okay? So we've got this Peter guy who's sometimes outspoken and brash and even cut off a soldier's ear trying to protect Jesus. And here he is. He is the first one to go into the tomb. And look what it says about him. It says, then Simon came and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there. He saw the linen cloth lying there. And the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head was not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up and put by itself in place. The word here is thereo. Thereo. It's a word in the Greek that we get our word theater from. So like if you and I were going to go to a movie theater, okay? We would go in and we would take our seat and we would have this observation of what, you know, a play or something that's going on. It says that he went in, he took in the larger picture of things. It says that he even noticed the linen cloth, and in John even records the face cloth that was folded up and laid to the side. He made these observations, but still it didn't soak in what was happening. He still didn't have a good grasp of what was happening. So Peter gets there first, or he doesn't get there first, but he gets there second, but he's the first one in, and he begins to take in this bigger picture of what's going on. And that's Peter's story. He saw what was going on, but he couldn't come to a conclusion. He didn't come to a conclusion of what he saw. And then we come to John, and we see what John saw. You know, John was one of Jesus' first disciples. Jesus called he and his brother James, he called them the sons of thunder because they were so passionate about their righteousness, you know. Sons of thunder, they were fighters, you know. They weren't afraid to mix it up with people. And John is described in Scripture, and he describes himself as the one who loved Jesus. In fact, in this passage, he doesn't ever call himself by name. He calls himself the disciple that loved the Lord. He was devoted to Jesus. You know, it was John who was the only disciple who was present at the crucifixion. It was John that Jesus turned to and said, John, please take care of my mom. Take care of my mother. John was totally devoted and a follower of Christ with all of his heart. And it says this in our scripture. It says this. In verse 5, it says, and stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went in and saw. And then the other disciple, verse 8, says this about John. It says, then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they didn't understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. This word is horeo, H-O-R-A-O, horeo. It means to see with the eyes and the mind. It means to see with experience. It means to comprehend and understand. It's like a light went off. At first, you know, when he stopped outside, he didn't quite understand. Peter goes in, John follows in, and then it's like a light goes off. And he remembers the words of Jesus, and he understands, and it says he believes. He believes. We've got three people with three different observations and three different experiences. And he believes. Well, let me ask you this question. What did they see? And what did John see that made him believe? This is kind of neat. You know, any of y'all remember Paul Harvey and the rest of the story? Well, this is a Paul Harvey moment right here, because here's the rest of the story. What did they see? What did John see that was different from the others that made him believe? Let me just kind of share this with you, the rest of the story. What they saw, it's mentioned two times at least in this passage, was the linen cloths. It says they went in and they saw the linen cloths. Well, what was so different about these linen cloths that made them believe and understand what was going on? Because of the Jewish burial process was sort of like this, briefly as I understand it. And part of what we know is from John chapter 11 of when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, when Lazarus came back to life. You know, it described Lazarus as being wrapped from head to foot, and even having a cloth over his face. So the process was like this. The Jewish burial process, they would wrap each limb separately, okay? Legs, arms, and then they would wrap the torso, and they would coat the body with as much as 100 pounds of different spices and aloes, so it really became like a body cast. Okay? So this wrapping of the body and this body cast was what they expected to see. They expected to see someone wrapped all up. But they didn't see that. What they saw was this body cast, like a cocoon, was deflated. It was like a flat tire, more like a flat inner tube, you know, for some of y'all that know what inner tubes still are, you know. It was just deflated. And so when they walked in, that's what they saw. They saw, Peter and John saw that the linen cloths were undisturbed but collapsed in place. And this is significant for a couple of reasons. Again, you may have the opportunity to talk to somebody about Easter and about the resurrection and what it means. And so if you have the opportunity this coming week to talk about this to somebody, and why you believe in a risen Christ, it's because he was risen. He was resurrected. There's a couple of theories out there that and pushback that you may get. One is called the swoon theory. The swoon theory is that idea that Jesus wasn't really dead. He maybe just fainted from all the stress on his body. He was just unconscious. But somehow, when they put him in this tomb and closed the door, the cool, damp air in there, he was revived. And somehow he got up and he pushed the stone away and he slipped out. So, if that was true, if the swoon theory was true, then those linen cloths wouldn't have looked like that. Those linen wrappings would have been torn off. They would have been scattered on the floor. He would have taken that cloth and thrown it in the corner. In fact, as he's leaving the tomb, he's probably still unwrapping himself, throwing away the cloth. Listen, he wasn't just unconscious. Jesus was dead. And when he came back to life, that cocoon just fell in on itself. The other theory that out there that you might run into is this. Oh, the disciples either stole the body, or the Romans stole the body and took it and put it some other place. Okay? That's, in fact, in part of the other passage that you'll read, when the Roman guard, you know, fled because of what had happened, even the Jewish leaders went to him and said, hey, just tell them the disciples stole the body. We'll keep that between ourselves. And if you get in trouble, we'll fess up for you. We'll say, that's true, the disciples stole the body. But if the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus, then there wouldn't be any linen cloth left. They would have grabbed that body and ran. But the linen cloths were there. In fact, if the probably a better reading of that passage is this, is that the linen cloths were folded in on themselves. It says that they, let me just kind of read this, literally means they saw the linen cloth lying in the folds undisturbed, was the way that kind of reads literally. What they saw, what John saw, that the light went off, was a collapsed cocoon of the linens that said, he's not here. He's risen. Paul would later write to us in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. He said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that a simple way to place your faith in Christ? To confess he is Lord and believe the resurrection, that God raised him from the dead. And he raised him from the dead to show us, to give us hope that there is life eternal, to give us hope that there's life over death. This past week, unfortunately, I attended two funerals of my former students. Students that came through my ministry, came through our ministry at the VCM, and passed away unexpectedly. And the only thing we have is a hope because of the resurrection of Jesus, that we have life abundant here and life eternally in heaven. If you would stand, if there's anything I could plead with you this morning, it would be this, that you could see and believe like John. That when you saw and we read and we understand the scriptures and we understand Jesus' word, that it is true. That it is true. And just like Paul wrote in Romans, all we have to do is confess that he's Lord. Jesus, you are Lord. And you have raised him from the dead so that we might have hope and have eternal life. There's a simple prayer, and I know most of you, if not everybody here this morning, you wouldn't be here if you weren't already believers in Christ. But I want to read this prayer just to remind us of this. This is an example, sample prayer. But if you have the opportunity, if anybody ever says, how do I become a Christian? How do I follow Christ? Here's a sample prayer for us. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. Right now, I turn from my sins and open the door of my heart and life to you. I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. It's a simple prayer that you could lead someone through. But also, it's a simple prayer that if this morning, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, that would be something that you could pray this morning and receive Christ. Let's sing.
Come every soul, I sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
I'm going to close this in prayer, and I'm going to ask the blessing on our breakfast. We've got a meal here. I'm sure you've come prepared to eat with us. If you haven't, we'll do it anyway, okay? I'm certain we'll have plenty. So we'll have breakfast, and then Sunday school and church will start on schedule. So
this may not be the same audience. We have the next service. Did you want to announce the next 3-week schedule?
I tell you what, I'll go ahead and announce the next 3-week schedule. Let me just announce the next 3 weeks. It's difficult to over-communicate, so let me do it now, and we'll do it later as well, okay? So if you notice on the back of that bulletin, there is a bio for Wade Edwards. And we want to announce this morning that he is coming in view of a call on April 14th. But we're kind of blessed here. And we're going to get a lot of exposure to him. He's going to come next Sunday. He's going to preach next Sunday night. He's going to come on the 14th. And then on the night of the 14th, we'll have a question and answer. If you have a question for him, if you want to talk to him, if anything, any information that you want, he's available for you. Then he's going to preach again on the 21st. On the 21st, we're going to vote as a church. Is this a man that we feel God is calling to pastor us here at Osage Baptist Church? So on that morning, we'll have a paper ballot, a yes or no ballot. If you are a member in good standing, Miss Pam, as I understand the bylaws, that's all it says. I don't think we have a real good definition of what that means, so that's up to you, but I feel like you're in good standing. So so pray for that, and looking forward to that. Hey, if you got a question about the schedule, maybe I'll do a better job
next service or ask one of us, any of us on the pulpit committee. We'll be thrilled to talk about it and excited about having him come in view of a call. I think this is going to be an exciting time for us. Let me close this part of our service in a word of prayer and ask a blessing on our breakfast. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son and this season and the sacrifice that you made for us. Dear Lord, I pray that we might be mindful of that and what a special day this is. And we thank you for the fellowship that we can share together and the meal that we can share together. And we thank you for how blessed we are to be able to enjoy this fellowship and the meal as well. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.